deal with as a pastor, and I consider it a sacred thing, but it's not an easy thing. I don't know if the opportunity is the right word, but I have the occasion to walk people through their experiences with death. And that's one of the things pastors do. Sometimes it's their own death. You do a lot of, not a lot because we're a young church, but you do a fair amount of hospital visits with people who are nearing the end of their life. Sometimes you're with people who have a spouse or a child or a brother or sister who is either dying or it has passed away. And so, this is just one of the things you do. And I hadn't had much experience with death before I became a pastor. Both my grandparents, sets of grandparents, well, my grandfather was dead, but I never knew him. I hadn't really had anyone close to me die when I started pastoring. Now, at this point in my life, I've had many people who were close to me pass away. And the way that people deal with death is different. No one really deals with it the same way. There's no real formula. And I think if people who are involved in counseling if you're around it, you know this, but you kind of desperately want to find this formula because you want to, it's just kind of the helper in a lot of us wants to immediately take a person out of that place of pain into a place of joy as quickly as you possibly can. But death doesn't really allow you to do that very often, especially when it's a permanent thing that has happened. You can't quickly just move from one emotion to another. You can't just set it aside and act like it's never happened or it did happen, but it's no longer impacting you. It's something you have to kind of go through. And so people deal with it differently. And I've been around people who've been very peaceful as they approach to death, Christians, and I've been around Christians that were had a lot of anxiety as they were approaching death. And I don't really judge on that. Now, some people kind of get judgy and say, well, you should be kind of happy to go home. But I think for a lot of people, there's a lot of anxiety when it comes to death because regardless of what you may believe about what's on the other side, and I certainly believe in heaven and eternal life and all that, it's still a big unknown. I've never been there. And I think it's a one-way journey when you go, unless you're Jesus. And so I don't really have any judgments regarding how people deal with death, because I often reflect on Jesus as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and as he faced death. Now, of course, Jesus was facing something very different than any of us will ever face. He was becoming sin. He was becoming accountable before God for all the sins of the world, past, present, and future. He who knew no sin was becoming sin. And there's kind of we see it in Jesus, that there's even kind of almost a crisis of identity that takes place. As the Word of God made flesh dwells among us, is then shunned by, in a sense, himself. It begins to get to this philosophical place where it's very hard for us to ever say, I fully understand what he was going through. But we do see in the scriptures are very honest that Jesus was struggling. And there's all kinds of theology around why he was struggling. But the scripture just talks about it here. It says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, that's James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. These are heavy words. My soul is overwhelmed and with sorrow to the point of death. This isn't poetry. This isn't just him being hyperbolic. This is a place of sorrow and pain, being troubled, whatever that means. And he asked his friends to stay with him. Keep watch with me. He wanted their comfort. And then he went a little further. It says, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. So now we see him just prostrate, straight face down on the ground. This isn't some easy thing Jesus is walking through. It's pressed him to the ground. He said, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Again, you read what he says. He is not looking forward to this. If there's a way to get out of this, he's willing to take it. But then he has to come to the place of saying, but your will be done, not my will. Because he who knew no sin has now become sin. And I don't want to be blasphemous, and I don't want to say more than I know, but when he has become this sin, he probably couldn't even say, I know what the will of the Father is right now. So he just trusts, whatever you're going to do, I'll just follow along. And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then he went a second time and prayed. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. One of the central themes in our faith, and it's a theme that some people are uncomfortable with, but it's just there. You can't get away from it. You cannot explore Christianity deeply without coming across the theme of death. The theme of death is a center theme in Christianity. And the hope that we have, of course, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's our expectation. That's why one of the main reasons we follow him. We go from a place of death into life. But in order to get to that eternal life, we all have to face death. And that death can be a physical death, which most of us will face, unless Christ returns. But everybody who wants to enter into a place of a saving relationship with Christ, where they have that assurance of eternal life, everybody has to enter into a spiritual death. And the Bible, throughout the scripture, it brings these two things together all the time. It brings together the literal death. We see it in the sacrifices in the Old Testament, the sacrifices which were setting the picture for the final sacrifice once and for all, which is Jesus Christ. It is central. And then you have, calling it philosophical or spiritual death, in that this is kind of the more abstract idea of death. Most often referred to this as death to self, or being crucified with Christ, or being buried with him in baptism. There's all these different phrases that are all going around the idea of spiritual death, death to self, death to the ego, death to your self-centeredness, death to the idea that you are the Lord of your life. You are the captain of your own soul. It's the death of those things. And the Apostle Paul very often would mix together the imagery of literal death and bring in the spiritual death when he would describe how he has been transformed. He says, I've been crucified with Christ and no longer live. That's a very literal sense. He talks about a literal thing that took place, Jesus being crucified. And he equates his life with that death. He joins that. I've been crucified with Christ, no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And then here's the spiritual part. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he talks about that he's experienced this death to self. I've been crucified with Christ. But he also brings in the idea of Jesus' literal death. He does the same thing with when he talks about baptism. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And the word baptized means to be immersed into something. So he's saying we were immersed into the death of Jesus. We were surrounded by it. It filled up every orifice we have. It became the thing that we breathe. That was what we are. We were immersed into that death. We were therefore buried with him. He's using these literal pictures. Buried with him through baptism into death. in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then here becomes his philosophical spiritual part. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. That's hard to get our heads around. And then he continues, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We died to that master. And he gets into another place where he talks about that. We died to being a slave to sin. So the master called sin no longer has any say in our life because we're dead. When the slave dies, the master no longer has any hold in his life. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. And then he says, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. You know, one of the common connectors between the idea of physical death and spiritual death, one of the common connectors that they both have in common is that they both contain within them the fear of the unknown. And I think that for many of us, myself included, physical death, there is this sense of, well, I don't know what's out there. By faith, I'm going to say it's good. And I do believe that. But I have to admit, there's this human part of me that has a little anxiety because this is the only life I've ever known. But at the end of the day, I can't change it. It's going to happen unless we all become a bunch of cyborgs and put our brains in a jar and we live forever, you know. It's going to happen. We're all going to face it. But death to self, which means, again, that putting to death our ego, putting to death our self-centeredness, putting to death that idea that somehow we deserve God's love and God's forgiveness, and that somehow because we're just wonderful, the whole world should regard us as wonderful. Putting that to death is a choice. And when we put that to death, we're also putting to death our plans for our life, the things that we hold valuable in our lives. We're putting that all to death and trusting it with Christ. And this makes people nervous. This is why as Christians, very oftentimes we live in a place of compromise because there are some things that we are afraid to give to God because we don't want that to be put to death. We don't want that dream to be put to death. We don't want that thing that we've worked so hard for to achieve to now be set aside when God says, well, now that I have your life, we're going a whole other direction. We don't want that. And we're afraid of that. And so to enter into this place of death to self, we have to trust God. We have to trust him. How many of you, I don't want to see any hands up, but I want to ask you, how many of you really trust God? Now I say you don't have to put up your hands. And we trust him in the abstract. I mean, I trust him with my eternal soul, something I really can't see, can't really do much with, but trust him with my finances, trust him with my career, trust him with my career maybe changing directions, trust him that a relationship I'm in that I'm not happy with, which is not my case, but a relationship I'm in that I'm not happy with, that I'm going to trust God, that I'm going to follow his way through it, even though it's painful. How many of us really trust God? I think that question is one of the main reasons why people don't follow Christ. Because they don't really trust God. They think God is this angry old man and that if you give God your life, he will take it and crush it. Or he'll take it and turn it into something you hate, you don't want. And so we hold back. Even as Christians, we hold back. Here's my soul, but when it comes to my hopes and dreams, I'm going to hang on to those. I read a story one time about this guy named Lawrence of Arabia. He was kind of this dynamic, oddball Englishman who in the First World War was sent, and he worked alone because he was so weird, but he was very effective in what he did. And he was sent to try to unite the Arab tribes at the time against the Turks, against what was left of the Ottoman Empire in World War I. And he was a strange man. But there's a story that's told that he was dealing with this Arab sheikh that was a very brutal guy. And he was known for being a brutal man. And people were afraid of him. And Lawrence had to go and try and make alliances with these tribes that didn't like each other. And so he was going and talking with this particular sheikh. And he was in the tent and he was being taken care of because there was this very opulent hospitality. And Lawrence was being fed and taken care of by this sheikh. And the sheikh's kind of showing his power and his influence off. And they brought this man before the sheikh, and he had been captured trying to steal a horse from the herd owned by this sheikh. And the law of the desert was that this man was a dead man, and a painfully dead man. He wasn't going to get a quick and easy death. The law of the desert, and particularly the reputation of this particular leader, was, you know, this guy was going to be in a long, painful world of hurt. And so the sheikh stood up and he towered over this cowering man who was kneeling before him and trembling. And he said, "In honor of my guest, Lawrence here," he tells the man, "I'll give you a choice." And he pointed to an exit going out of this tent that he was in. He said, "You can go through that door into the night and you can accept a death which I promise you is going to be quick. Or you can go out this other door and take your chances in what awaits you in the dark." And the man asked the sheikh, "Well, what's in the dark?" And the sheikh just said, "You're going to have to find out." So the thief looked at the door and he bowed his head and he said, "Then just kill me quickly." And he did. The sheikh took out his gun and shot him in the head. And Lawrence was just like, "What is going on here?" And when he had a chance to talk with the sheikh after they dragged the body away, he asked him, "Well, what awaited the man if he had gone out that door to the left into the night?" And the sheikh said, "Nothing. Only desert. If he had taken that door, he'd be still walking right now. But he was too afraid of the unknown. So he chose death." And in a way, this is what we do when it comes to the idea of death to self. This is what we do when it comes to when we try and share the gospel of Christ with people. They are afraid of the idea of giving their life to God so much so that they are willing to embrace the temporary and sacrifice the eternal because they want to hang on to what they know. You think about it. I spend a lot of my time, and Tatiana spends a lot of her time, and people who share the gospel, we are trying to convince people to accept the fact that they are forgiven and that they can live a life with hope that is not just temporary but eternal. We have to convince them to take this. Isn't that crazy? It's like convincing someone to breathe. Just breathe. "I'm afraid of what the air might smell like." "Well, if you don't breathe, you're going to die." "Well, at least I know what I'm getting into." I mean, it's about that crazy. Accept this. God has already done everything necessary to forgive you. Why would you sit there and go, "Man, not so sure"? But we do. People do. All the time. You know it. And as Christians, sometimes we even feel self-conscious about telling people about Christ. We're just telling them to breathe. We're just saying, suggesting to them, "Hey, you want to live? Are we being so crazy?" But that's the way the world twists things, that we feel like we're the crazy ones to want to live. And they're the rational ones who say, "I'm going to hang on to what I know, even if it makes me miserable." Because, as the little saying goes, better the devil you know than to trust what God has already done. It'd be a whole different world if people didn't fear the idea of trusting God. And for some of us, for various reasons, some of us have been able to trust God. There's this Danish philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard. He's credited for this idea of a leap of faith. And a leap of faith is this idea that you are trusting God without any kind of real assurances. You don't know what the outcome is going to be other than he's going to be there for you and he is good. That's really all we have to go on when you make that leap of faith. There are no guarantees about how you're going to live your life. There are no guarantees about what you love and you want to hang on to that you might have to let go of. There are no guarantees about where you're going to live your life. I didn't expect to live my life in Germany. I don't feel badly about that, but I didn't expect that. I mean, when you trust God, a lot of times some great things happen, but before you're going to find out, you got to leap. You got to leap. And the only thing that you have, the assurances, is that God is there and he is good. And so that's why it's not just a leap of faith, but it's a leap by faith. We're making a jumping out into the dark. And I very much can identify with this. Before I knew about who Soren Kierkegaard was, I've told you before my own testimony. When I was a kid, I was traveling around in Europe. I was actually in Germany when I gave my life to Christ in a powerful, changing way. You know, you can go back and forth on theology and, you know, was I a believer before that? But I remember my prayer to God at the time was, I'm not really sure if you're there or not, but if you are there, I just give you my life completely. And it was that I came to realize this was a leap of faith. A leap by faith. And he was there. Immediately, I knew the presence of God. And my life has never been the same. I'm here today because of that day. Back in 1986. In June. Somewhere north of here, between here and Bremen. And the Bible talks about it in all these different ways. It talks about then we are born again, or we're a new creation in Christ, or Christ lives in us, you know, and so we live by faith in Jesus. There's all these different ways the Bible talks about what comes after that. But before any of that can happen, we have to take that leap of faith. And so we have that option. And the way that we make that leap, and that most of you can identify with it at some point, you had to come to some point where you trusted God. And that comes back to what Jesus was the model of. Jesus trusted the plan of the Father. He had anxiety about what it was going to be like to go through it. But he trusted him. If you're willing to take this cup from me, he's willing to look into a different plan. Yet not my will be done, but yours. Not my will, but yours. The apostles, they all made this leap of faith. And we read about it. You know, Peter was a fisherman. He gave up being a fisherman in order to share the gospel. Matthew was a tax collector. He gave up being a tax collector to share the gospel. The apostle Paul was a Pharisee. He was a respected man within religion. And he gave that up, used his skill at making tents so that he could then go into the world and share the gospel. The apostles made that leap of faith. And they followed Jesus as the model to go through that place in faith into life. They stepped into the darkness. And this is the same for us. Our faith is one that looks death squarely in the face. It looks at death and decides, do I want to have life or not? And if I want to have life, then I have to trust God. I have to trust God with who I am now, so that I can trust God with who I am eternally. And it starts out in our lives by death to self, saying, here's my life, Lord. Take it and make it what you want. Kill my ego. Kill that self-centered part of me. Kill that part of me that thinks the world revolves around me. And let me live with my eyes on you. Because then I can say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Death, where's your sting? Thanks be to God, because he gives us victory in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time, and Lord, we thank you for the cross. And Father, when we think about, you know, what it means to know you and to trust you, and some of the places we get hung up, it's kind of crazy that we struggle with these places of trust, but we do. And even as believers, Father, as people who have, you know, given our lives to you, we struggle with that place of trust. And we pray that you would help us to be free from that so that we can live as those new creations instead of going back to places where we are fearful. And Father, we pray for people here tonight. There may be some here tonight who've never really trusted you. They believe you're there, but they've never really trusted you. They've never really given their lives in that place of death to ego so that they could have life in Christ, death to self, so that they can be new creations in Christ. And Father, if there are some people here tonight who are in that place, I pray right now your Spirit would have them see the cross and see what you have done. See that you have said it is finished. And all they need to do is embrace what you have already done. Trust you, follow you, repent of their sin, and seek new life in Christ. We thank you that many of us here, most of us probably, have taken that step. But then help us to truly live it. There's so many places in our lives. I know I have places in my life, and I know these folks well enough that they have places in their lives where we do trust you, but we hold back on some stuff. We don't really want everything under your domain. So, Father, help us to believe, to grow in faith by putting ourselves more and more under your hand and trusting that you are good. You're not easy, but you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.